our teaching today, and we're calling this title Satan as the Tempter. Satan as the Tempter. And I want to base our teaching today on Matthew chapter 4, of where Jesus was led into the wilderness, and there for 40 days he was tempted by the enemy. And as we look at this, and we're going to open this up, we see a parallel in this of how we find ourselves at times being tempted by the enemy, how he can come like an angel of light. And we can glean parallels from what our Lord was going through to what we go through sometimes. And when you come through these trials and temptations where the enemy is trying to trick you, he's trying to get you to compromise, he's trying to get you to bow down to him, you find that when you come out of it, it's quite a battle. It can be exhausting. And how you find that God strengthens you and he raises you up. So we're going to draw these parallels today. So we're looking in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. I'm going to read it through first so that we can just familiarize ourselves with it, and then we'll open it up. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hand they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone." And Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." And again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. A very powerful story there, and something that we can actually learn and glean from. Now, just breaking this down, looking back into this, it says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So it's absolutely clear, God is in control. God is leading him by the Spirit. And we see two things here. It was God that led him by the Spirit, and the power of God in control. Now, what we don't always understand is that our trials, our temptations, are actually similar. They are the Spirit of God leading us into a wilderness experience. And only God can do that. God would not allow us to go into an experience. He would not allow us to go into temptation. And very often our trials And when we're tempted, are like a barren, dry wilderness. It's like at times you're shut, crying out, my God, where are you? Why have you forsaken me? They are the barren wilderness experiences. And God, like Jesus, led him into the wilderness to be tempted. And God, who is absolutely sovereign and in complete control over your life and my life, will allow us to be led into our wilderness experience, where you are going to meet face to face with the enemy, the very devil himself. I'm reminded of Romans 8 and verse 14. Romans 8 and verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So to mature into sonship, you have to experience and know that you are led by the Spirit of God, and that nothing you encounter is strange to us, is out of the blue. It is all the divine will of God moulding your life, as he is the potter and we are the clay. And the sons of God, the overcomers, will always know that they are being led by the Spirit of God. There is just something there that you know is in control over your life, your circumstances, your trials, your temptations. And our Lord had to have that same experience. He had to know that he was being led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He knew it was not a coincidence. He knew it wasn't by chance. He knew it was his Father was to do something, to work something into his life. You see, we're dealing with our Saviour, our Lord, in the flesh. And this is where he's been tried and tested. Yes, his faith, his belief in his Father. Very similar to the same with us. And then it goes on in verse 2. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. So we clearly see here, this is a fast that is supernatural. It is the power of God again in control with a supernatural fast. I knew at least two people years back who put themselves into a fast for 40 days. But it was not led by the Holy Spirit. It was works. It was religious works. And if we pay the price to get into the Word and study the Word and study the Scriptures, they are all very clear and very precise. This fast is supernatural. It is the power of God in control. And this needs to be as he's facing the God of this world. He is facing a temptation that you and I would never face. God will never let us go through what Jesus went through here. He had to go through it in order to triumph over him and to win the victory at Calvary. You see, this again is the wisdom and mind of God. This is why God says his ways are not our ways, his thoughts are not our thoughts. Jesus has to go through this experience in the flesh. This is part of him being an overcomer. This is preparatory for him to triumph at the cross, to endure the cross, and to see the work through. And we can glean the same with us. This is why our trials, when we go through them, when we go through these temptations, they are needful for us to be able to stand, to endure in these last days. God knows what he's doing, even if it may take us by surprise. And often it does. But we're told in the scriptures not to think it strange when these things come upon us, but to know this is God leading us by the Holy Spirit. And he has made no mistake. It looks as though he has. You cannot work it out. It seems as though God has left you and forsaken you. But he hasn't. He hasn't. And that's why you have these great stories here in the scriptures that we can glean and take comfort from. That if our Saviour went through this, then we go through a type as well. And then it proceeds on in verse 3. Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones become bread." Now, Satan is now becoming vocal. He's now speaking. He's speaking out just like he did to Adam and Eve. Well, Eve in that case. He's vocal, he's speaking. Now, they fell into temptation. They fell. We know that. And he's trying the same trick. He's going to use the word and he's going to try and twist it. But Jesus, being the second Adam, he doesn't fall for it. He overcomes, which Adam and Eve should have done. So here we see the restoration, God restoring back. He's starting it first through Jesus, who is to become the second Adam. So Satan knew who Jesus was, and he is trying to stop him from going to the cross. He's trying to hinder him and stop him right there. You see, he's trying to attack the word of God. He's trying to twist it. Now, of course, he says here, the tempter came to tempt him. If you are the Son of God, command these stones become bread. They couldn't turn into bread, these stones, because Jesus was the living manna. He was sent from heaven. He knew who he was. There was no need to turn these stones to become bread. We know this in John chapter 6 and verse 11. John chapter 6 and verse 11. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to his disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, likewise of the fish as much as they wanted. Let's carry on. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost." Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments of 5 barley loaves and were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who is come into the world." Why was it bread? Why did he multiply the bread? Because he's the manna from heaven. John chapter 1 speaks of the word that became flesh. When we come to communion, we break the bread, which signifies his body that was broken for us. So he isn't going to turn those stones into bread because he is the manna. The manna has come in flesh now to feed us. to feed us with his word, to feed us, to save us, to nourish us, and so on. And then it carries on in verse 4. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So there he refers to his word, manna. He knew what he was. He knew what he was to fulfill. So there's no way he could turn those stones into bread. And stone always speaks of the hardness of man's heart. And that wasn't Jesus' heart. His heart was not stone. It was flesh. It was God's heart. And there is the difference. And it's wonderful how he speaks this in his flesh, even though he is the bread of life. A clear indication of how he divested himself. And he's quoting this from Deuteronomy. So we've got a clear indication of how Jesus emptied himself and took upon human form. He left all the glory of heaven and inhabited a human form so that we could identify with him. We could see him. Like us, in which to raise a new humanity through the second Adam. Isn't it wonderful how we see the mind of God in control? The devil's working, pounding away here. But here's the sovereignty of God holding it all under control. And the sovereignty of God holding you, your trials and what you go through, all under control. And it always looks a mess in the natural. It always looks as though he's too late. It always looks as though we're going under. But it isn't. That is the sovereignty of God. And then verse 5. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple. So the devil is given power from God to take him onto the pinnacle of the temple. Very interesting, because the temple signifies the dwelling place of God. That is what it indicates. And we notice the devil takes him. He gives him that power to take him on to the pinnacle of the temple. It's very interesting. I'm reminded of Judas when he betrayed Christ. It says that Satan entered into him. He took him over. He had control. There had to be something in Judas, an open door, that happened. That is why God is delivering us. That is why God is shutting all doors into our lives. And our trials that we go through are some of our biggest deliverances, so that the enemy cannot get in and have access. Satan entering into Judas is a type of Antichrist, because that is what is going to happen with him, this leader that is coming up. It is a total possession in that sense. And of course, we know what happened with Judas. He was so ashamed of what he did, he went out and he hung himself. He committed suicide because there was an open door. And God is shutting all those doors, if any of them, to our mind and heart and spirit. The only door that we go through is the open door that he has set into the deeper life. That is why I've always said and continue to say the nature of this teaching is deliverance to us. And we need it. You see, Satan wanted to destroy the house of God. He wanted Jesus to kill himself over his own house. This is the irony of it all. And he said to him, verse 6, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. And here it is, he starts to quote scripture, and he actually quotes it right. He shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You see, the enemy can quote scripture, but he quotes it in a cunning way, because he's asking you to do something. He's in many ways trying to get you to put God to the test. Subtle, cunning, you see? And Jesus knew what Psalm 91 said. He knew his protection. He knew he wouldn't throw himself down. He knew he wouldn't commit suicide. He didn't have to put God to the test, even though this is the word of God being spoken, because he believed it. He knew that God would do that. He didn't need to have proof. And that is how the devil subtly works. He tries to trick us. You need to have proof. You need to have a sign. You need to test God to see whether this word is really true. After all, how will you know? Does that sound familiar? Of course it does. We don't need to test any of this. It has been tried and tested. And it stands firm. All God ever asks us is just to believe it. Never, ever put God to the test. It's a dangerous thing to do, and I've heard some Christians do it. Never do that. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And then he goes on in verse 7, and Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. So he reminds Satan, you do not tempt God. And you see, you would have thought that the enemy would have given up there. You see, Jesus is really giving him the word. He's telling him, he's coming back with every answer. And you'd think, well, that must be good enough. You know, the devil surely has heard now. He can't continue, can he? And we find sometimes he can. He'll try one last time. And so he quotes his power, his protection in God. Jesus didn't need to be convinced that he had protection, that God was with him, that God would give his angels charge over him. He didn't need to know that. He knew it. His faith was absolutely firm and resolute. And that is the faith that God is getting with you and I. We don't need to have evidences. We don't need to keep asking, give me proof. He wants that simple, childlike faith. He is not going to let you down. He has saved you with his life. He has shed his blood for you and I. You have always been in his heart. There never was a time when you were separated from him. He will never let you down. He will never leave you or forsake you. That is his promise. It is the devil that tells us the opposite. And this is why God is closing those doors into our minds, where the enemy tries to get access. Those doors actually to the mind close when the heart, when the seed is right embedded in the heart, in the good soil. You see? And that is what the enemy tries to stop. He tries to stop us from receiving the seed of this word. But you know all of that. You're familiar with what I'm saying. And so Jesus, he's quoting there the power and protection of God, because he is the manna, he is the word sent from heaven. He doesn't need to be convinced. He knows it inside out, upside down. And so verse 8, and again, the devil doesn't give up. The devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Now there is a clear indication that Satan is still the god of this world, and there are people who refute that, but there it is. He was showing him kingdoms of this world and its glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. The devil tries just one more time. And that is why you keep with it to the end. He that endures to the end shall be saved. And we have to keep with it. We have to keep with it in prayer. We have to keep with it in warfare. And we think sometimes, yes, the devil's been dealt with and whatever. But don't be too quick, because he can come back. He can make one final go. And this is what is happening here. And so he owns the world. He's not lying there. But you see, Jesus knows that. And Jesus shortly knows that he's going to take the deeds that he's stolen from Adam. He's going to take them back, because those deeds are going to be given back to man. The world was created for man, not for the enemy. And so he knows, obviously, that the world was created by God, was created by him, and was to be given a gift given to man. And all these things, he says, I will give you if you fall down and worship me. And there is his weakness now being revealed. His weakness finally is being exposed. He says, just worship me. That's all I want. Just worship me. And there is the pride of Satan. And that is why Satan, the anointed cherub, fell from the presence of Almighty God. He held the closest and most powerless position in the courts of heaven. And he thought he could be God. He thought he could usurp the throne of God. And we know, as the scriptures tell us, he rose up and he collaborated with a third of the angelic hosts who thought he could do it. And in an instant, they were cast out of the presence of God and fell like stars from heaven, the scriptures tell us. Because he thought he could be God. And here he is, right with the temptation of Christ, right here. I will give you all if you fall down and worship me. And here is his weakness. That is what he wants you and I to do. That is his pride, his blindness. And that is what pride does. Pride is a worship of the self-life. And that is why God presents the cross to us, that we too have to take up daily and follow, that deals with the self-life, that selfish life that is within us, that we are getting delivered from. Because otherwise, we too want things to bow down and worship us. You say to me, well, I don't want anything to worship me and so forth. I don't live like that. We do. We want our own way. We want to do it our way. I won't be told. All sounds familiar. It's all part of it. That is why Christ has come to deliver us from ourselves. Ourselves are our own worst enemy. And the good news of the gospel is that he has come to deal with that, to give us that new life, so that that life goes, cast away as far as the east is to the west, cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." And of course, at that point, he goes. He's defeated. He knows he cannot trick the second Adam. He cannot cause him to sin like the first Adam and Eve did. Jesus shows clearly here he has obeyed his Father in this wilderness experience. Jesus knew that the world that God had created was created for man. He didn't need it. He didn't need that world. He had divested himself. He came from heaven. He owns everything. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He didn't need to own that, to be given that, to be tricked by that. His vision, his experience was far greater and bigger than all of that and what the devil was trying. And that is why God gives us the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, when he tries, when he comes to trick us. Because only the sword of the Spirit can deal with the powers of darkness. That is our warfare. That is why when we go into spiritual warfare and we go into prayer, warring against the powers, principalities, it's not just going in the Spirit, it is also the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, that defeats the powers of darkness. As we quote this word over the enemy. And that's why you see Satan shows right here, he lusts for that worship. And that is his weakness. We know that when the Antichrist comes forth in these last days, and the new temple that will be built in Jerusalem, we know that he finally will go in there and will sit in there, and he will tell them that he is the Christ. And it's called, Daniel calls it, the abomination of desolation. Why does he go in there? And he commands that the world worships him and the image of the beast. Here it is. He lusts for worship. And it is his weakness, and that will be his downfall. And the Lord Jesus Christ will come, and he will fight with the armies of Antichrist, and he will destroy them. It's all being set. We're in the last days. This is why We're living in an age now of such idolatry. It's all around us. People worshipping things. Their home, their cars, their pop idols, their clothes, their way of life, you name it. It's all idolatry now. Bowing down, worshipping it. Giving your life, your whole life, your whole affection. Yes, I'm all for Christians. They can have a hobby. I have one, but make sure you don't worship it. We all of us have to be on our guard. It's the devil's problem, and he'll make sure you have it as well. And finally, in verse 10, it says, "Then Jesus said to him, 'Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.'" So again, Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 6. We see how sharp the sword of God's word is that's ministered in faith and in the anointing. You see, Jesus isn't just quoting the word. He's quoting the word by the Spirit, by the anointing. In other words, authority. And it has to be authority. It has to be authority from the pulpit. It has to be authority in your prayers. It has to be authority when you minister to the sick or when you cast out demons, because Satan will laugh otherwise. He's of authority. He has been given authority. He has it. And it has to take authority, the anointing that God gives you by the Spirit in which to deal with the powers of darkness. Else they will laugh at you. Nothing happens. The scriptures tell us that Jesus ministered and they heard and he spoke with authority. And only God can divinely give this. This isn't something you can work up. This comes through a life that is consecrated to God. This comes through a life that goes through these trials, that goes through the furnaces, that is tested in the faith, that bears the marks. When I hear a man behind the pulpit who's preaching under that anointing and that authority, I know that has cost him. Even though it's free, it's not cheap. God has had to work that within him. And sisters as well, in your ministries, it's not just the men. To lay hands on the sick, that they will recover. To have the gift of faith, or whatever it is, these gifts that God has given to the church. I know they're free, but not cheap. And it costs. Because we're dealing with the anointing. Without the anointing, the church in this last days will not be built. And that is why we're in the times of restoration. God restoring the fivefold ministry, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. All of that in Ephesians 4. To mature, to perfect, to bring us into unity, into ministry. Bringing us back under the banner and headship of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has all authority, might and dominion. That is why he's given the keys of David. That is why he's placed us on the rock, the foundation that is Jesus Christ. It all speaks of authority, power. It's not of us. It's what God does. The church in this last days is built through human beings, through flesh, through you and I. It's not a church building. It's a living organism. We manifest the power, the glory, the presence, the love of God. You cannot manifest that in bricks and mortar. We've got it all wrong. Now, of course, we have to have a place to go if there's a lot of us. But the point is, we are the church. God has set the light within us. He's made his abode in human flesh, in the heart of man. That is the difference. And religion has got it all wrong. It is the anointing. And without it, we cannot be built and edified in the word and what God has for us. I remind you again, I quote it often in John 10, my sheep hear my voice, they follow me. The sheep will only follow and hear that voice with the word of God and the anointing. There are many voices out there today, and many of them you must not follow. We have to discern, we have to test. I always know if it's the word of God, as I close now. And one of the tests I always give, I can't keep it. I can't walk it in the natural. It's impossible. And there's always an indication to me, that's God's word. That is his word. And like the disciples, we at times we ask, we say, well, who can be saved? Who can walk this? It's impossible. How many times have you felt in your heart, you've said, Lord, this is impossible. It's impossible. And what do you hear? You know what you hear. What is impossible with man is possible with God. And Jesus, in verse 11, it says, then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Praise God. There's the comfort of God after a battle. Have you ever experienced that? I have. You're exhausted. You've been through the mill. It's been a battle. Oh, boy. You know, you feel you haven't got any strength. And there he is. He's ministering. He's giving his angels charge over you. He's raising you up in his power and his strength. You see, the loving arms of God, he never forsakes us. He never leaves us. He loves us with an everlasting love. And he takes great delight in us. These little meetings that we have, just a few of us. Many times the Lord has revealed in his mercy and grace how he takes such great delight, such great pleasure. How it is a privilege that he wants to share himself with us. We are, brothers and sisters, his peculiar treasure. There we are, Satan as the tempter. I think we can certainly draw parallels from that. And it's a great comfort. And praise God, Jesus triumphed. He saw it to the end. And because of that experience, that temptation, what he went through, that was preparatory for him to go to the cross and to triumph, that we might have eternal life. How great is our God! His ways are past finding out. But he is on the throne. He is all sovereign, and he has everything under control. Whatever you may be going through, whatever your day has been, God is there.
As a darkness has shined in our hearts. of God. Commanded the light to shine, as the darkness has shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have of God.